Hello, and thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
Thank you so much, everybody. How are you doing on this nice, cool fall day? Boy, didn't that 20 degrees feel good this morning, huh? My wife and I were talking this last week. We talk a lot. You know, we actually started running back in August. And when we first started, it was real slow. It was run, walk, run. It was mostly walk, run, walk, run. And we just kept building it up, And we live at hills. Both sides, we do a loop. And on both sides of our house, going uphill, 530 feet, no matter which way you go, you got to climb up to the top, right? And when we first started, it was like, man, these hills are killing us. It's like the hills were just really tough, you know. It's like, are we ever going to get used to this? As you're out of breath so much and all that. You know, 66 years old, we have a right to be out of breath, I guess. But it was 3 weeks ago, I think, that we actually made the entire 2.5 miles without stopping. And yesterday, we decided to do 3 miles without stopping. So we're up to 5K. Woohoo! Might do a 5K race next spring. I don't know. Might be. Maybe, hey, you know what? I just got this brainstorm while I'm up here talking. Believe me, this was not predetermined. I did not plan this. But maybe I should do a fundraiser, a 5K fundraiser for Tyler Johnson Moving Fund. Who would support that, huh? You want to see your pastor have a heart attack in a 5K? Anybody in here? Just give your money. Give your money. So it's been fun talking and walking, but we were talking the other day, and my wife's memory is a little bit better than I as far as details. She remembers details better than I do, so when I first mentioned that Bill was one of our first conference speakers back in 90, she said, you know, we used to have him twice a year. And I just said, you're right. We used to have him in the spring and the fall. Amazing. That's when nobody knew him. And he was traveling around, and we were just always blessed to have him. And one time he came into our house. We used to live in a farmhouse up over here on Hollis Street near the orchard. And our water would get polluted every summer. And we had Bill out one year. And he came to church in the morning. It was this building, but it was over on this side. And he was standing there. And as he was standing there, he said, man, someone smells like a frog in here. It smells really, really rough. And then he realized it was him. He had a shower in our shower. He stunk like a frog. And we had gotten so used to it, you know. It was like my kids would say, Dad, we can't drink this water. It's dirty. And I said, oh, drink it. It's fine. I filled up a glass here. All this brown water is coming out. I filled glug, glug, glug. There's nothing wrong with this water. You know, yeah. They still didn't drink it. It's good. Yeah, it was bad. The landlord decided to sell, which is why we had to move. That was back in 1993 when we finally were able to buy a home of our own after 13 years of being married. And he had the water tested, and he called us right after the water test. He got the results. He said, don't drink the water. It's contaminated. My kids were like, no kidding, Dad. Gee. Life is full of surprises, isn't it? That Psalms 130 this morning that I shared in transition, I was during worship, and this is not what that Psalms was written in reference to, but I was seeing Jonah sink down under the sea. After, because of his own choices, they threw him overboard. Because he was trying to get away from God, you know. And I kind of had this prophetic word, and I wanted to wait till now to share it. But I feel like there's a lot of people trying to get away from God. They're trying to run. And there's going to be some storms come along. And they're going to have to go overboard into the water. And I was just thinking of Jonah as he was floating down into the depths of the sea. And just this morning, I was thinking of him, how he's just floating down. God prepares a fish, swallows him up, spits him out on the shore. And I would think that Jonah would have those words in his heart. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my prayer. And as that fish spit him up on the shore, he probably thought, that was the most unusual answer to prayer I think I've ever experienced in my life. Have any of you had some unusual answers to prayer? I have. I've had plenty. I want to talk today about the prayer that changes the world. The Ten Commandments, I don't know if you know this or not, you might, but the Ten Commandments are really broken off into two sections. The first section deals with God, and the first four deal with God, and the next six deal with people and how we treat people and how we act towards people and how we act towards God. So the first four towards God, next four towards people. Jesus comes along. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there when Jesus shows up on the scene? Wouldn't you have loved to watch him heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons and all that? When I first got saved, I just thought I was born out of time. I should have been born then. It would have been so good to see this. I'd read the gospel, see these stories. So good to see. And then I got to the words where Jesus said, blessed are you, or blessed are those who don't see me and believe. And then I went, oh, maybe I have been born on time here. Okay. But it would be awesome to be able to be there with him face to face. I think a lot of times until I would probably say something wrong and I'd hear, get behind me, Satan, you know, and that would be enough to set you back, wouldn't it? But it didn't set Peter back. He just recognized, he just inserted his foot in his mouth again. But anyway, I'm rambling. Okay. I would have loved to have been in those times when he would pull away to go off to be by himself and pray. I would have loved to have been an eye and an ear on that. What did that look like? What did that sound like? Because he often did it, you know. The Bible says he would often get away to pray by himself. A couple of occasions he took a few of his followers, but he kept them at a distance while he went to be with his father alone. What did that look like? I don't know, but I've been asking the Lord to show me. I want to know what that looked like. So Jesus comes on the scene, right? He breaks down the Ten Commandments into two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Basically the same thing. God first, neighbor second. A prayer that changes the world first needs to have changed us. This life of prayer that I've developed over the years, and believe me, I don't spend 5 hours a day praying. Don't get anything wrong with that. Prayer to me is when I connect with the Lord, when I connect with his presence. And it could be within a second. It could be within a minute. It could be during any time. I don't know how. I quit hunting for about 7 years because I would end up going out into a tree, sitting there for hours and never see a thing. If once in a while a chickadee would land on me or a squirrel would come climbing up the tree right behind me or whatever, you know, and harass me with all his clattering. But I pretty much gave it up because it was like such a waste of time. So this year I actually decided, okay, I'm going to take it up again. I'm going to get my tree stand, go climb a tree, wait for something to come along. And it was the first day that I was out there. I've only been out three times. The first day that I was out there, I'm sitting there in the tree after a couple hours, and I realized this is why I quit doing this. But it's so quiet, and it's so peaceful. And I take that opportunity to connect with God. It's quiet. It's still. It's calm. There's nobody else around. Really nothing else around. And I find there's a recharge in the silence. And I know that modern technology allows me to take my cell phone with me and put earbuds in and all that stuff. I don't. I have my cell phone with me in case someone needs to get a hold of me. Or in case I fall out of the tree, I can hit 911, you know, hopefully find a dial. But there's something about just being in God's presence that is an internal work that he does to change us to be conformed into the image of his son. And I just feel like there's this prayer that recharges us. And I believe that's what happened to Jesus when he went off to be with his father alone. He was getting a reset, a recharge. I can picture him sitting there in the presence of God with the angels, with the throne of God, with the cloud of witness as he's there in God's presence, and they're ministering to him and they're blessing him and they're overflowing him with heaven, and he's getting a refreshed outlook and perspective. And I believe, it's my own personal belief, this is why his disciples said, teach us how to pray. We want what you've got there. Teach us. And they asked him the question in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. He tells them, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, climb your tree, get in your car, wherever you can go to be alone with God. Close the door. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to see what Jesus just did right there. He stayed consistent with the theme of the Ten Commandments. He puts God first, and now he's going to go into man's needs. And I believe there's a principle to this. There's something that's involved with this, to where in our lives, when we put God first in our areas, when we don't come to him just because we need something for him, but when we come to him because we want to connect with him, because we want him to identify with who he created us to be while we're in our mother's womb. Because that's who he sees in us. He doesn't see what we've become as we've lived on this life. He sees who he created us to be. And when we connect to his presence in a place of prayer, that gets energized. That gets built up. That gets made. The song we are singing today, you know, I am the clay, he is the potter. Right? I believe that's what prayer does. It allows us, it puts us in a place where we say, here I am, shape me, form me, mold me into the image that you created me to be. And that's what I love about prayer. I love it. Personally, I feel like Jesus was possibly the most peaceful person to ever walk this planet. He was just peace. And everywhere he goes, he brings peace. He brings power. He brings an anointing, the energy that people would feel. He walks by him, and what's the prayer of the woman? If I can just touch the hem of his garment. She doesn't say words. It's not out loud. It's a thought, the scripture says. She has the thought, and it's a prayer. And she takes that thought, turns it into an action, touches his hem, and she's instantly healed of a blood disease. Why? Because she's connecting that. She's connecting to the presence of God. She's bringing herself to him, saying, "Here I am, form me, make me who you created me to be." She's looking at her current state. She could not be cured by doctors. Nothing could cure her disease. She's looking at that current state as to what had shaped her to be there. And she says, I'm not happy with this state. I want what you made me to be. I want to come to that place. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We've been having stirring nights. Wednesday night now, I think that was, this last Wednesday was our fifth one. And wow, they're just so awesome. And this last one, we had some powerful testimonies. And each of them had in the center of the core of the testimony an aspect of forgiveness that the person giving the testimony was tapping into. And the freedom that comes when you forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Freedom that comes when we forgive. You ever carried a grudge? Oh, come on. Be honest out there. I've carried some grudges. I've had trespasses against me. And I've made trespasses against others. Forgive us our trespassers as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's power in forgiveness. Marge here, who does our sozo and does the healing rooms so faithfully, so wonderfully, and so thankful for Marge. And she has talked about people as they're going through a prayer of forgiveness to someone who has hurt them. They have immediately received a physical healing after they get to the point where they forgive. If you carry a grudge, the only thing the grudge is going to hurt is you. And why would you carry a grudge against someone? Because you're actually just carrying the memory of what they've done to you throughout your life. Just let it go. All of us have suffered hurt some kind, shape, form, or another. Carrying a grudge just keeps that thing alive. Keeps the hurt going. Keeps it digging. Forgive. It's so much easier to forgive. And it's so much easier to say that when you don't have anybody to forgive. Because you've already forgiven. And if they're forgiven, they're forgiven. So first and foremost is getting alone with the Father in his presence. And in his presence, he's surrounded by heaven. And I feel like what we need to do when we come to a place of prayer, I'll be a little vulnerable. But I'll be vulnerable to my history from a long time ago. That'd be safer. A long time ago when I first got saved, and I was in love with Jesus, man. I just couldn't get enough of the Bible. I couldn't get enough of prayer. I would get up 4 o'clock every morning before everybody else got up in the military, and I'd be in my room, and I'd just call out to the Lord. I'd just seek the Lord in my room and pray to him and stuff. And after about 4 or 5 months of doing that, at some point in time, I started looking at the clock to see if the hour had passed, because it was a sacred hour, right? It was 4 to 5. And I would like look at the clock. And when I'd look at the clock, it had only been 15 minutes, but it seemed like an hour. Anybody else feel like that when it comes to prayer, right? And I think as far as that goes, there were books that were written at that time period. This is 1978. It goes back quite a while. Books that were written, Dick Eastman wrote a book, The Hour That Changes the World, which is breaking up the hour in 15-minute segments and praying those segments. Powerful book, an incredible book. I read it. It impacted my life, and I can't say that I've done that my whole life, honestly. I can't say that I've prayed more than 15 minutes a day sometimes, you know. But the idea is that to just keep focus on God, and then understand that he hears us and knows us, and he answers our prayers. And I believe that if we invest our faith in the fact that when we pray, we're connecting to Father in heaven, if we invest our faith in that, if we really, really believe that our prayer is a connection to our Father in heaven, and that when we connect to him in heaven, we're connecting with the cloud of witnesses, we're connecting with the angelic seraphim that are circling around his throne, we're connecting with the worship that's there in heaven, that there are crowds before his throne caught up in worship. Can you imagine? I close my eyes and I see the crowds, and they're all dressed in white robes. And they're exalting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's so much glory in that. And I think that's what Jesus got away for. To catch some more of that glory, get some more of that reset. You ever been reset in a place of prayer? Where you just pray and all of a sudden God shows up? It's a reset, isn't it? Because that's what he's interested in. He's interested in our heart. I'll be careful how I say this. It's not words. Jesus clearly says this, that the words are secondary. I think that's the safest way to say this. Words are not the primary thing in prayer. The heart is the primary thing with God. Because he sees our heart before we ever speak a word. He knows what we need. Please don't bore him to death with your words. You know, you might be like Jonah trying to hide from something. I'll just try to deck myself up the best I can with my words, make myself look good before God, and that way maybe he'll answer me. No, he loves messes. He just loves messes. He loves us being able to say we're a mess. God, I'm a mess. I need a deer to walk by this stand soon, Lord, because I'm a mess. I'm going to shoot that gray squirrel on the ground if a deer doesn't come by. Only kidding. Don't, please. Scratch that one off online. That would be terrible. He's looking at our innermost being. He's looking at his heart. He's just going right down into the depths of who we are. And he's saying, I see you. I know who you are. Because I made you and formed you in my mother's womb. And you're who I love. You're my treasure. You're who I'm after. I see you, and I'm shaping you to become conformed into the image of my Son. Your words don't impress me. Your heart does. When we first started this church and had this building, we only had part of it, and we just kept leasing as space would become available. We keep leasing that. This is going back a long time. It was 1990, and we had a smaller space in here. It was like a quarter of this area right here. And I would come in here on some days, And I would be so overwhelmed with life. Raising a young family. I was now in full-time ministry, which meant that we were eating rice and oatmeal every morning for breakfast and macaroni and cheese at night. It was just barely enough to get by. And I would come in here and I'd be in the presence of God and I would just start talking and I'd start going down my list of complications, right? You ever done that with God? A list of complications. I had a list of complications. You know, my prayer life was a complaint session. Like I'm telling God something he doesn't already know and doesn't already see, right? And I believe there's some honesty in that vulnerability. Why try to hide that? Because he already sees your heart anyway. So if you're trying to hide stuff with your words, cover up what's really going on in your life, then he's not impressed. He'd rather hear you say, God, I am so freaking bummed out right now. Because it doesn't look like anything's coming the way it should. And I would come in here and I would pray and I'd get so passionate. I'd get so involved in my prayer. Thankfully, nobody else was in the building except the landlord. And he was over on that other side. And we had a couple of spaces in between where he couldn't hear me yelling and screaming at the top of my voice. Not in anger, but in desperation. I would often wonder and ask God, why did you choose me to speak? I felt that my public speaking, my words would get me in more trouble than they got me in help. And I would hear it. There were times that I could identify with Moses who said, God, don't choose me. I can't speak. Send Aaron instead. Let him be your mouthpiece. But then I realized, as imperfect as my words were and as imperfect of a person that I was, all I did was said, here am I, Lord, send me. That's all I did. Here am I, send me. And 35 years later, I'm glad I responded. I'm glad I said yes. But there were times when I wished I hadn't. Oh, yeah. Often we want to butter him up with our words or use our words to dress ourselves up into more presentable. And he made you and know you and is not interested in our self-improvement methods. But he's interested in who he formed in our mother's womb, you and me. You win his day. You make his day. And when you wake up in the morning, make sure the devil says, oh no, he's up. Because Jesus commissioned us and gave us authority and gave us power to lay our hands upon the sick will recover, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. And to cleanse dirty butts, feed hungry mouths. How many of you ever changed a diaper? I have. I'm not talking about adults either. I'm talking about kids. But done a couple of the adult things too recently. It's all tied together and it's all connected together. And there are conditions and there are things that we just need to find ourselves in a place with God to where we're connecting with his presence and connecting with who he made us to be so that we are conformed into the image of his son. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Wow, that's a good verse. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He sees you. David Costello, an amazing friend of ours over the years, an incredible artist, he just donated 3 really large pictures to us, and we're going to find a place to put those. But one of the pictures is called Waiting. And when he brought it into the office this last week, I looked at the picture, and as I was looking at the painting, I had seen the picture in a small card that he has. He has these small cards. I'd seen that picture in that. But when he brought this big, huge picture in, and I said, David, those are angels surrounding her. I never would have known it with that small card. And as I looked at it, things began to take shape around this girl who was sitting in a place of prayer, and she had her candle in her hand. And these 2 angels are ministering over her. And this is the beautiful thing about prayer. When you're in that place of prayer with the Lord, you're never alone. You're never alone. He made you. He formed you. He fashioned you. And you're a work in progress. And so am I. Oh, yeah. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me, and he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. I wonder if the fish that swallowed Jonah had a nasty taste in his mouth from that prophet trying to get away from God. Trying to get away from God's presence. And I wonder if that fish was like going, God, what do I do with this thing? And the Lord just steered him right towards the shore and spit him up. And guess where Jonah winds up? He ran right up. He wound wide up in front of Nineveh, that city that God had called him to that he was trying to get away from. That prophet got off that beach, stinky, smelly, full of slime and fish guts and everything else that a big fish would have inside of its stomach. And he walked into that city. It just so happened that that city had a false god that was a fish god. Dagon, shaped like a fish. Now here comes a smelly prophet of God walking into that with baby fish stuck to him and slime hanging off him. And he goes into the city of Nineveh who is worshiping the fish god. And he's smelling and looking like a fish. And he preaches a message, and within 3 days, the entire city repents and turns to God. Before he went to that city, he was 3 days in that fish. Hear my prayer, O God. Give heed to my cry. From the depths, I cry to you when my heart is bare.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.